The Bible is a big book, and it intimidates a lot of people. You got 66 different books written thousands of years ago. It can be very intimidating, but please understand tonight that there's really one central primary message revealed in the Bible, and we as Christians call that message the gospel, the glorious gospel message. And you find it all over the scripture, both testaments, every book. You can practically find it on every page in the Bible. And in fact, you find it in the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Scholars call this the proto-evangelium, meaning first gospel. The first revelation of the gospel in the third chapter of the Bible. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we're grateful to have this time together, so grateful. And we thank you so much for the gospel message. I pray that it would continue to thrill us the way it did the first time we heard it. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of all that you've done for us every single day, every morning when we wake up. And we pray, Father, that many would come to receive the gospel, for it is our only hope. We celebrate the gospel tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So by the end of Genesis chapter 2, God has done a lot. He has created the universe, all of it. He's created life. He's created the plant life, the animal life, and he's created the human race. He's created Adam and Eve. He's placed them in a garden called Eden, which means delight. They are living in paradise. They are in perfect communion and relationship with God. They are in perfect communion and relationship with one another. All is good. God gave them one command. In Genesis 2, he commanded them, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now that's a pretty simple command to understand. You're in the Garden of Eden. All those trees are available, every single one, except one. Don't eat of it, or you will surely die. Well, Adam and Eve blew it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So Satan enters the garden in the form of a serpent. And by the way, I believe before the fall, the serpent was a very beautiful creature. Probably one of the most beautiful creatures in creation. Because Satan would come in a beautiful way. Satan has already rebelled. He's been cast out of heaven. He's brought a third of the angels with him that have become demons. And Satan has come to destroy the prize of God's creation, the human race. He hates the human race. He wants to destroy them. And so he comes in to tempt them to disobey, to sin. And I want you to notice the strategy that he uses here, because he's still using it to this day. First, he tries to get people to doubt God's word. In verse 1, has God indeed said? Did God really say that? Did he mean it? Are you sure you understood it properly? Satan will try to instill doubt concerning what God has said. And then secondly, he twists and perverts the word of God. At the end of verse 1, he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now look at that. That's a spin. That's twisted. God never said that. In fact, God said, you may eat of every tree in the garden, except one. But you see, Satan will twist it. He has his spin of perversion that he'll put on it. And then Satan blatantly contradicts the word of God. God said, if you eat of that, you will die. In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That is a blatant lie. Satan will always do that. Try to get you to just blatantly deny what God has said. We also see Satan here mischaracterizing God, misrepresenting him. Verse 5, Satan says, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's misrepresenting God. Satan's basically saying, hey, God is a little defensive, and he doesn't want you to become like him. He's self-concerned, misrepresenting the character of God. Satan will always try to do that. And then, of course, Satan tempts them by promising them freedom, self-actualization, a wonderful new experience. Eat of it. You'll be set free. You'll become like God. Your eyes will be open. He's still using those strategies. He will come at you that way. He will get you to try and doubt God's word, then he'll twist it. Then he'll get you to disobey it. Then he will try to get you to think of God in such a way that you shouldn't. You know, the enemy is out there basically trying to tell people that God is this mean old man judge up there in heaven trying to ruin everybody's life. And that's not true. And then Satan will tell you to follow yourself. Live for yourself. And many, many people fall through it. Listen, God's word is true. Amen? God's word is plain. You can understand it. God's word is to be obeyed. God is good. He created you. He loves you. And he has nothing but good for you. You can trust him. And real joy is not found in self. Real joy and living is found in surrender to the God who made you and loves you. Well, he tempts them and they fall for it. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, some people sort of see this story as kind of a private conversation between the serpent and Eve, and Adam's sort of missing. We don't know where he is. Perhaps he's out playing golf or something, but he's not there. And I don't think that's true at all. I believe Adam was right there. I believe he heard the conversation. And I believe that he was just standing aloof and he was not intervening. When Satan talks to Eve in those verses that I just read, he uses the plural. And it says very plainly at the end of verse 6, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She does the talking, but Adam was just as complicit, and more complicit, because he didn't step in, and he didn't intervene. They ate. They disobeyed God. They sinned. And they died. And the consequences of this were immediate. At that very instant, they died spiritually. Their spiritual life, their relationship with God was severed. And at that very moment, everything changed in all of creation. All of nature was impacted. And at that very moment, their bodies changed into bodies that now had a capacity to die, to grow old, to get sick, and to die. Death came. In those words, she took of its fruit and ate, lie the explanation of all the sickness, sorrow, suffering, fear, guilt, and death that have plagued the human race ever since that time. This is where the human race fell, and sin and death infected everyone. All of the descendants of Adam and Eve. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Ever since that time, every single human being who has been born into this world naturally has been born with a sinful nature. All human beings test 100% for sin. And that is the Bible's answer as to why there's so much ugliness in this world. Sin came into the world. Death came into the world. This is such a tragic verse. It's the worst verse in Scripture. All the wars, all crimes, all murders, all rapes, all sicknesses, all plagues, all deaths, all funeral services, all morgues, all prisons, all of the ugliness that we find in the human condition is traced back to this verse. And that's the Bible's answer. You know, this world will try to say that we're all born good. Oh, everyone's good. Everyone has a spark of light. Have you heard that? And some of these folks, I mean, they're like, hey, listen, all people, they're good. And a lot of professors in colleges will teach their students that basically everyone's good and all this. And yet, those same professors will go home and lock their doors at night. Why? Or lock their cars in the parking lot. Why? Because people are not good. People are sinful. The answer isn't environment. The answer isn't education. It's not economic. The answer for all of the pain and problems that we find is because of sin. We're all born as sinners. And the consequences are immediate. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Shame. Guilt. Remorse. The complete and total loss of innocence. This longing in the heart of a sinner to be covered, to be hidden. The guilt and the shame. Immediately they experience that. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, prior to their fall, they had this beautiful, tender relationship with God. They walked with God in the cool of the afternoon in the garden of delight. Their relationship was so beautiful. Sin ruined it. They're hiding from God. They think they can hide from God. They're afraid of God. That's what sin does. Verse 11, and he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man, typically, said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the blame game, the blame, the blame, the blame. Adam, why did you do it? And he blames it on his wife. The woman. And you did catch that really, who is Adam blaming? The woman whom you gave to me, God. Eve, what happened? The serpent. The blame game. Our sinful nature makes it very easy to try and deny personal responsibility. We want to cover it up. We want to blame others. And there are sinners today that still blame other people for their sin. There are men that blame their wife. There are wives that blame their husbands. There are children that blame their parents for the lousy childhood. A victim mentality. There are people that blame God. I can't help it, God. This is the way you made me. And then there are people who blame the devil. The devil made me do it. Denying all personal responsibility. Sin devastates. And it's still devastating today. And how many people live in shame and guilt and remorse and fear, and they hide and they blame and they fail to take any personal responsibility. It happened like that. The consequences were immediate. And then we also have some long-term. The curses that God issued as a result of this, first he cursed the devil. So the Lord God, in verse 14, said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Snakes, serpents are the most cursed creatures on planet Earth, And I can relate. Do you guys like snakes? The slippery, slithering. You look at a snake, and it should remind you of the devil. It should remind you of the fall. The serpent is cursed. He goes on to say in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the whom? The woman. And between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan, you will one day be destroyed. And we'll talk about how that's going to happen in just a few moments. Look at the curse that's given to the woman. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Pain in childbirth for women is a consequence of the fall. Tough. Also, it would seem that as a consequence of the fall, there would be rivalry among the sexes. There would be competition among the sexes. He says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The idea is the woman will want to be in charge, and yet the man will be in charge, and there will be conflict there. And boy, has there been conflict. You know, because of the fall into sin, the world for most of its history has been a male-dominated world. Did you know that? Do you know for a long time in history, women were thought to be pieces of property, used up by men. Ugly, ugly things. We've come a long way. But there's still big-time issues between the husband and the wife. Things that we have to work through. To Adam, verse 17, "Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." You know, a lot of people unfortunately believe that work is a consequence of the fall. Is that true? No, we've always worked. Work's a blessing. They worked in the Garden of Eden before the fall. We'll work again in heaven. The result of the fall is that work got hard. It got difficult. The ground would become harder to plow. The thorns would grow. The weeds would grow. And don't you see it? Everything in life is a struggle. Wherever you are, you fight. Like we even talked about on Sunday. You build and you maintain and you rebuild and you maintain. In a fallen world, work is hard. You have to work very hard. You have to struggle through everything that you're trying to do. You know, with this COVID situation, a lot of people are doing backyard projects. And I did. We completely re-landscaped our backyard, and it's something that we needed to do for years. And we got all these shrubs in place and all of these things, and it looks so beautiful. And about a week and a half after we did that, I looked out at one of our walls, and it was moving. And I got closer, and it was a swarm of these bugs. Now, I've never heard of these bugs, but I guess they're called cinch bugs. Anybody heard of those? Cinch bugs. And they, like an army, were moving right toward our bushes and our flowers, and they were going to run right across our yard and eat our lawn. And I'm thinking, oh, no, not after all that work. And so, you know, you get the exterminator out. He came two or three times, sprayed. We saved the yard. But you have to fight every inch of the way in a fallen world. I personally believe that work before the fall was beautiful. In fact, I'll bet everything that man did was productive. Imagine planting a garden and then walking away. Imagine every bit of your effort resulting in something that's productive and stays productive. How fun would that be? And I think we're going to get back to that one day. So work is not the curse. The curse is that work has become much more difficult and harder because we live in a fallen world. Now, all of these things we experience. Adam and Eve will also be kicked out of the Garden of Eden, kicked out of paradise. All of these things happened. And all of these things transferred to us. And all of it is difficult and hard, and it's a struggle. Well, that's the bad news. The good news, God didn't leave us in that position. I want you to see some very beautiful things. Look again at verse 8. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called out to Adam and said, where are you? God pursuing sinful man. God looking for the sinner. God seeking the sinner out. That's God's heart. And then look at what God had said to Satan again in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What is going on there? That is the gospel message. Here's a promise. The seed of the woman will eventually destroy the devil. The serpent will strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the skull of the serpent. Now, what is the seed of the woman? It's a descendant. And it's a male descendant from Eve. And it's really odd because he's called the seed of the woman. Normally we think of the seed of the man, right? But the seed of the woman. And if you notice in your Bibles, and between your seed and her seed, the S is capitalized. The seed, singular, of the woman. Who's that referring to? The coming of a Savior. The coming of a Messiah who will one day destroy Satan. And of course, we know that that refers to Jesus Christ, who, by the way, has a miraculous birth, born of the Virgin Mary, the seed of the woman. All of this pointing to him. Jesus, God's son, becomes man. And he comes down to redeem us. He lives a perfect life. He goes up to the cross. He dies a brutal death on the cross. Our sins are placed upon him. He dies in our place. He suffered greatly. Satan struck the heel. But on the third day, Jesus rose again and crushed the skull of the serpent, thereby making it possible for sinners to be forgiven, to become brand new, to have all of their sins forgiven, and to be restored into the family and kingdom of God. On the very day that mankind fell into sin, the plan was already known. The plan of salvation, God knew what he was going to do. He didn't leave us alone. Right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the plan of salvation. What else God did? Look at verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he puts out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So they're punished, they're thrown out of Eden, but it was also for their protection. They had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they've fallen. If they were to go back and eat the tree of life, they might live forever in a fallen body. Now look what 100 years does to a fallen body today. Imagine living longer. God protected them. He sent them out. And then, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That is such a profound verse. Adam and Eve had clothed themselves in fig tree leaves. Now I have a fig tree in my backyard. Those leaves are itchy, man. To your touch. I can't imagine what that would be like to have on your skin. That's Adam and Eve's attempt to cover. God said, the fig tree leaves won't do. You will get animal skins. And it was much better for them, much more comfortable. But what does that mean? Where do you get animal skins? From animals that have been killed. The first death in all of God's creation, animals, slaughtered so that the skin could cover Adam and Eve in their sin. And by the way, the animals were innocent substitutes. It's a picture of what happens in the gospel. Sinners, we try to find covering. We try to get saved. We put on our fig tree leaves, and we try to get more religious, and we try to do good works, and we try to be better, and none of us can save ourselves. It's itchy. It doesn't work. But Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and when you place your faith in him, because of his substitutionary death for you and his resurrection, when you give him your life, when you come to him by faith, he places his robes of righteousness. He clothes you in righteousness. We even see an expression of faith here in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That's an expression of faith. Eve means life. The giver of life. Now, they've just sinned. They're going to die. What they can see is death. But they get this promise. The seed of the woman is coming. Life is coming. And he names his wife life, which I believe is an expression of faith. I believe that life will go on because of what you're going to do. It's all there. Everything about the gospel. The sinfulness of the human race, our absolute inability to save ourselves, and the love and grace of God, who provides a substitute. It's been said the sinner will die, yet he will live if he places his faith in the Lord who provided a substitute. Gospel message, chapter 3 of the Bible, communicated over and over, repeated throughout the scripture. It's the message of the Christian faith. It's the message of hope. It's the message that we hold on to. It's the message that we need to celebrate every single day. It's the message that we need to preach. You know, with all that's going on in our world and all of the different issues and all of the different sides that people can take, it's so easy, even as Christians, to take a side, to try to convert people to our side. You know, and somehow we think, with if somebody comes to my side, the world's going to be a little bit better. No, the world is only going to be a little bit better as sinners admit their sin and receive Christ and become brand new creations in Christ. And the primary message for us as Christians is to spread the gospel. The communion ordinance is another very simple way to remember and celebrate the gospel message. The little wafer, the juice, represents the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. We sit at this table. We take these elements in our hands. And we remember the suffering. We remember the sacrifice that was made. We also remember at the communion table that in partaking of Christ by faith, you get saved. You place your faith in Jesus and you're saved. And we're going to illustrate that by partaking of these elements, showing. It's a picture. That there's only hope by receiving Christ. This communion ordinance is something that we're supposed to do regularly, all the time, over and over. Why? To remember the essence of the Christian faith. To remember the main primary theme of all of Scripture. What Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. And man, if we remember this often, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in a discouraged way. Because we're reminded of how much our Savior loves us. No matter how bad things get, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, and he's got big plans for us. I'd like you to bow your heads with me, close your eyes. If you're at home, I'd like you to take out your elements. For those of you here in the sanctuary, I see you're looking. These little self-contained units are found only in the center sections. We were trying to just get you in the center sections. I forgot to tell you that. So come on over, get one. They're right underneath the seat in front of you. Okay. There's a little thin layer that's going to come off first, and there'll be a wafer in that, and then another layer that you'll pull out, and that'll be the juice, okay? But before we partake, let's bow our heads. Let's prepare our hearts. Let's remember what's real. Let's remember what is primary, what must always be top priority. God made you. God loves you. We've blown it, but He didn't leave you and run. He came for you. He sent His Son to die for you. He rose again the third day, and He can save you. God sent His Son to suffer, to rescue us from the mess that we created. My brother and sister in Christ, would you rejoice in that? Just thank the Lord for that. And just hold tight to your Lord in these crazy times. Hold tight to Him. And my brother and sister in Christ, remember, paradise is coming. He'll bring us back. Heaven awaits. He will fix it all one day. So my brother and sister in Christ, worship Him. Thank Him. And also, I want to encourage you to recommit your life to Him. Surrender fully to Him. Make the very most of your life by serving Him. If you've wandered away, tonight would be the time to come back. He will receive you back. And then maybe there are some here tonight or perhaps listening in on this service, and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never received the gospel message. You've never believed it. Do so right now. Right now before we partake. just in the quietness of your heart, reach out to him. Please know that he's reaching out to you right now. He's looking for you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. Let him wash you of all your sins. Just humble yourself before him right now and say, Lord Jesus, take my life. Take away all the shame, all the guilt, all the hiding, all the fear. Right now, I take personal responsibility. I admit right now, Lord, that I am a sinner. And I ask that you would wash all my sins away. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. If you said that prayer here or wherever you might be, I want to invite you to partake of the elements with us. Let's take that first film off. It should come off pretty easy. There it is. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take together, remembering. Let's take off that next. Do this together. Families, I hope you're doing this together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Bow with me in prayer, and why don't we have our worship team come on up. Father, I pray that we would leave this service tonight rejuvenated in faith, reminded once again of what matters most. Lord, we do together pray for this nation. We cry out for our nation. We cry out for all of those who have been devastated by this COVID situation. Lord, many in our church family, in our community, whether it be physical sickness or economic impacts, loneliness, depression. Lord, bring your healing. Lord, I do pray that your church, your family would grow stronger through this, not weaker. Bring us closer together through this, not divided. Father, I pray that we would be agents of love, we'd be salt and light, fearless in the way we witness for you. We go forth tonight with great hope and peace in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll close with a song.